does it frustrate you as much as it does me when I'm watching a story on television and I'm totally into it? My attention is completely captured, and all of a sudden they cut to a commercial. Or worse, they'll say, oh, that's the end of tonight's story. It's next week. Do you ever get frustrated by that? Or worse, they have the cliff-hanging finale of the season, and it's something incredibly bad that happens, and they don't know what happened after that. But they, you know, bye-bye, see you, you know, in 8 months or something. It frustrates me because I want to know. I'm incomplete. I'm left raw and mad at them. Well, it's almost like a torment to me. Well, some of you who know me for a while know that I actually have the gift of torment. And I enjoy a good torment. So when I see one, I use it. I make it mine. I personalize it so I'm not just ripping it off. But I then use it as a way of tormenting people. Because that's my gift. In the scriptures, it's really deeply in there. It's hard to find. But anyway, so I was teaching at the YWAM base. Are you familiar with Youth with a Mission? Down in, what's Arvada, they call it Denver. But for them, I was showing a clip from the film The Mission. How many of you have seen it? Robert De Niro, Jeremy Irons. Pretty good film. It's 25 years old, probably. Maybe even more than that. Anyway, in the movie, Catholic monks are evangelizing the indigenous peoples of South America who, though tiny, really small in stature, are vicious and terrifying warriors. After quite a long time and after some deaths to the monks, they finally gain acceptance by the people who slowly begin to accept the gospel. It's quite an amazing portrayal. And very soon, however, the monks find themselves at odds with a brutal mercenary, a slave trader, who's played by Robert De Niro, and he begins raiding the villages in this remote place above this massive river and waterfall that had been inaccessible until then. He begins raiding them and capturing some of those people, killing some others in the capture, and then he takes them back down to civilization and then sells them for profit. He's a brutal, awful man. Later in the film, after we see him doing this a lot, in a fit of passion, he murders his own brother, but it finally dawns on him what a horrible man he is, this murder of his brother, and he's destitute. He ends up thrown in a jail cell, and he just sits there. He can't kill himself. He can't do anything in there except rot, and that's the only attention he has because he's so bad. Everything in his life reminds him of that. Well, one of the priests, played by Jeremy Irons, visits De Niro, who decides that the only way to perhaps, to maybe redeem himself, or at least punish himself enough, is to drag the weapons of all of his life in a huge, massive bag attached to around his neck, to drag that thing up the river and up the waterfall, and that's the only way to get up there was up this access point that's horribly dangerous, and then offer himself to the villagers up there, the ones he had been terrifying and capturing and killing. And he goes through this gruesome, it's probably 15 minutes in the film, but it's terrifying. He falls and he slips. The bag drags him back because it's so full of his weaponry that he'd used all his life, until he finally gets to the top of this area, and one of the leaders of the tribe sees him, and all of the villagers with him run out to where he is, and the monks stand there, wondering what will happen. And this young man, one of the leaders, takes a very long knife, runs over to De Niro, who's covered with mud and beaten and bruised, and pulls his head back, puts the knife to his throat, and they freeze it. And so do I. I froze the movie, and I said, gosh, pretty good, huh? Anyway, so let's talk some more. Well, then what did everybody do? Hey, excuse me. What happens? We have to know. And I said, it doesn't matter. It's just a movie. You can rent it yourself. I'm like, no, please. Show us, tell us what happened. How does it end? And they protest because they don't know the whole story. They want to know what happens. Well, instead of slicing his throat, the young man releases his head, takes the knife away from him, and slices the rope holding the burden to Robert De Niro. Takes that huge bag and rolls it and shoves it into the river. There it drifts and crashes over the waterfall, never to be seen again. And De Niro begins to weep. The burden is gone. It's gone. Absolutely gone. What he'd been laboring with really all of his life, because these weapons and things were horrid and he knew it. All of it. Even the memory was gone in the beauty of what they did for him in releasing him. It's an amazing scene. This is what happens, however, if we don't know a full story when the story's there. What would it be like if we didn't know that there was a new covenant? You know, the arrangement or the basis by which God treats and blesses man. What if we didn't know that there was an end to the first one? What do we call the first one? The Old Covenant. You can do this. The Old Testament. It's the same word in the original languages, testament, covenant, and actually will is actually the same word. Same words. So what would happen if you didn't know not only that there was an end to the first one, but what if we didn't know when that happened? And what if we didn't know the difference between the old, the former, and the new, the current one, the now one? So I want to talk with you this morning about something I hope will invigorate your joy in God and your freedom with Him. And your freedom with each other. It should be that much of an influence for you. So I want to begin by reading a little from the covenant that God made with man in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And I'm going to begin to read from Deuteronomy chapter 28. How many of you love Deuteronomy chapter 28? Anybody, it's your go-to-bed chapter, before you go to bed chapter, because you just love the torment that it gives you. Deuteronomy. Have any of you not read Deuteronomy? Oh, you can raise your hands. Come on. Yeah, please. It's okay. It's buried way back there. It's okay. You're safe with me. If I can find it in my Bible, it'll be good. You know what? There it is. It was in my Bible. I haven't been there in so long. That's not true. All right, Deuteronomy 28. You'll see it on the screen above me. Deuteronomy 28. Here's this happy reading here. Here we go. If you fully obey the Lord your God, anybody happy already? If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks, your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They'll come at you from one direction, but they'll flee from you in... I'd like to see that. Anybody else? The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. Isn't that great news? Boy, is that ever good. There's a certain fact in there, though, that's kind of awkward, isn't it? There's a two little word there that's fairly important. What is it? If. Okay, so let's read some more, though, because this is going really well, I feel like. Let's skip over to verse 15. You'll see it on the screen above me as well. However, that's good, isn't it? However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow how many? All his commands and decrees I'm giving you today. All these happy things will befall you. All these curses will come upon you and overtake you. This is such good stuff. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. And the crops of your land and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks, they're not going to go well. Verse 19, you'll be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. Anybody feeling good you came to church today? Why did we come after all? It was your idea, not mine. All right, and how about, let's skip over just a little more because this is so nourishing. Verse 45, you'll see it on the screen again above me. All these curses will come upon you. They'll pursue you and overtake you. They're going to run after you until you are destroyed. This is great. Hallelujah. Come on, give me one. Hallelujah. Okay. So they're going to pursue you and overtake you until you're destroyed because you did not obey the Lord your God and observe the commands and decrees he gave you. They will be a sign and a wonder to you and your descendants for how long? Oh boy, because you did not serve the Lord your God fully and gladly in the time of prosperity. Therefore, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sends against you. That'll be happy. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has... Woohoo! That good? Yep. Boom, word of God. Anybody happy? Maybe not. Now let's skip to chapter 29, verse 1. You'll see it on the screen above me. These are the terms of the covenant the Lord commanded Moses to make with the Israelites in Moab, in addition to the covenant he had made with them in Horeb. It was fairly similar. Not happy. Now let me ask you a question. Where is, in all that we've just read, where is the bullseye of pressure? Who's it on? It's on us, isn't it? A bullseye. It's on you. It's on me. On the screen behind me, you'll see this. God is saying, effectively, I'm going to do my part, so you've got this. In other words, did God ever fail? Nope. He didn't. How did believing Jew and believing man and woman do with these covenants? How'd they do? Not so well, somebody said. Remember if you do not obey, how many of the commandments and decrees? All. In the Hebrew, that word right there, what do you suppose it means? All. Exactly. There's no out clause. It's all. So God is saying to us, effectively, I am never going to mess up on my end of the deal. I got this. So you've got this. It's on you. You better do it. And it's a bullseye of pressure upon us. It's tough. So let's turn from the story of Deuteronomy. Anybody amen? Amen. Let's get out of there. Let's go from the story of Deuteronomy 28 and let's fast forward all the way to chapter 5 of the book of Matthew. This means turning past a fairly captivating page in your Bible. It's comparatively blank, except for three large words. If you turn past from Deuteronomy all the way fast forwarding in history to Matthew 5, do you see this? How many of you got it? Got it? Okay, there it is. The New Testament. By the way, what's that the same word as Testament? Covenant. We're doing very well. All right, is this accurate? On the timeline of history, is this where the first covenant becomes old? Is this where the former covenant becomes comes to an end? The first covenant comes to an end and a new one starts. Well, let's see how this sounds. Let's see how this goes. On the screen behind me, you'll see Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Have we got there yet? Matthew 5, verse 20. For I tell you, this is Jesus, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Ow. That's troublesome. How about Matthew 5:21? Also on the screen behind me. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Has anybody like me sat in front of a television and watched a political person come on screen and said, anybody besides me? Guess what? What's the happy news? The fire's turning up. Fire's coming. How about Matthew 5:27? You'll see that on the screen above me. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. However, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's nice. Uh-oh. Guilty. How about Matthew 5:29? Let's read this together. It's so fun. Let's do that. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into... Why don't we see people missing their right eye in the church? Because come on. Anybody besides me thought of sin because of their right eye? And you with the left eye, you're not off the hook. Uh-huh. How about Matthew 5, verse 30? And if your right hand causes you to sin, what should you do? It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go in hell, isn't it? How come we don't see? It's right there. How about Matthew 5, verse 43? You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, I hate those butt things. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? In order that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Well, wait a minute. What if I don't love them and pray for them? Am I not a son? Uh-oh. How about Matthew chapter 6, verse 14? For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Uh-oh. How many of you think you've done the whole forgiveness thing such that you are completely forgiven everybody of everything on earth, and therefore God forgives you your sins? Anybody? Probably not. Anybody late awake at night racking your brains? Did I do it? Did I do it? Is there enough? Have I done it enough? Have I forgiven everybody? Yeah, some of us. Some of us has just taken the door and gone, I don't know what that means. I'm out of here. Nothing has changed, has it? It still sounds like God is saying, I'll do my part, of course, but you've got this. It's on you. The bullseye of pressure is still on you. In fact, it's gotten worse, hasn't it? Those little butt words. He's made it harder, worse. Here's why. You'll see this on the screen. Jesus is making sure that no one misses what is about to happen, but has not yet. The end of one way that God deals with man and the beginning of a new way that God interacts with mankind. That's about to happen on the screen behind me. The new covenant did not begin with Jesus in a manger. The first covenant was still in force. It was still going. On the screen, Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, read those three words with me, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. So the question is, you'll see it on the screen, the new covenant begins where? With Jesus, dead on a cross. It begins at death, not at birth. We are mostly familiar with Jesus being born of a woman, but we've lost sight of him being born under law. This means that throughout the four Gospels, God's new way had not yet come. It had not yet arrived. It was some 33 years after Jesus' birth that the new covenant went into effect. Now, why is this important? Because if you don't know when it happens, if you don't know when, where it happens in the Scriptures, you might wonder, am I okay? Am I in trouble? I've got to be in trouble. I didn't keep all those things. I lusted. I lied. I called 23 people yesterday fools. Oh, no, the election season's coming up. I'm going to get all mad then. I know that. There'll be all kinds of idiots I'm going to call. And you might wonder, am I in trouble with God? And it may lurk in the back of your mind. It may come to the front of it. But either way, you're going to be nervous with God. You're going to be a little bit scared. If you don't know where that title, the New Testament, the New Covenant, goes, you'll think, I thought Jesus forgave me. I thought he gave me all of his righteousness so that I don't have to manifest my own better than the Pharisees. What do I do with it? Do you see? He did give you all of his righteousness. He did forgive you all of your sin. He did it. When? At death, on the cross, not at birth. That's how new covenants, new changes in the law always happened. It was always this way. Let's look at it. I'm going to start reading in Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 11. In a moment, you'll see on the screen above me where we'll pick it up at 15, but I want to give you a little running start into it. Does that make sense? So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. It wasn't the one the Jews dragged around with them through the desert. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. How long redemption? How long does that last? For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse all your thinking, your conscience, from dead works, gone to serve the living God? Verse 15 in Hebrews chapter 9, you'll see it on the screen above me. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of how long inheritance? How long? Should you worry about it? If it's eternal, oh no, it won't last. No. How long does it last? Who did it? Who gave it? What'd you have to do with it? You still got nothing to do with it. You're secure. Verse 16. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. The new covenant begins with Jesus dead on a cross. On the screen above me, Jesus' death on the cross is the great dividing line of history. It's right there. What were the last three words Jesus said? It is finished. He didn't mean this really hurt. Glad it's over. Glad it's finished. Ew. Get me out of here. He didn't mean that, did he? No, he meant, it's all done. The way God used to determine his behavior, on our behavior. Not anymore. It's finished. I've done it. Why is this important? Because what we think of the teachings of Jesus, God, tremendously affects us. What does he think of us? What does he think of me? What does he want us to do? And Jesus' teachings deeply, they deeply affect how we relate to God, how we relate to each other, and to all of our life, all of our days. Jesus was increasing the pressure upon those who pretended they could keep the law and not fail the, you've got this. Because the Jews had begun not to elevate the law, but to water it down. There were 600 and some odd laws they'd made in addition to the 10. What a great idea. Let's do more. But most of them were to get them out of the sincerity and simplicity of the originals. So, for example, don't do any work on the Sabbath. You know what they did? Well, what he means is, we can only walk an eighth of a mile. So we'll build a hut, an eighth of a mile, a food station, a watering station, and because then we'll have rest. We'll go to that thing, we'll have some rest, we'll have some libation, we'll celebrate, then we can walk another eighth of a mile, and then another, and another, and another, and another. That was one of the things they did. They did all kinds of things. They were not elevating it, they were lowering it, because they couldn't do it. So they made more laws to explain the laws, because the severity of them was untenable. They couldn't do it. How many of you have been able to keep all the laws? Do you have to? No. Should we tack the Ten Commandments up on the wall and go, guy, look at those things. Those are good. Got to have them. Do them. I suggest a two-letter answer. What would it be? No. Yes is three. So, just thought I'd, want to be clear. No. He was making sure that the Jews, because remember, he was speaking primarily to the Jews in his day. We read Galatians 3 earlier. He's making sure that they knew it was impossible. Stop trying. I'm going to give you something. It's coming. Quit trying. You can't do it. Oh, you think you can? Okay. Let's elevate it. Let's make it worse and harder. Let's take the spirit of the law and elevate it to impossible. In other words, Jesus was preaching Moses 2.0. You think that was tough? Let's make it harder because I'm going to give you something in a short time. Trying to keep the commandments, you know how this goes. Every letter of them makes us hawkish and vigilant. We're doing our best to get God's best. So we've got to make sure everyone around us does too. Have you noticed this? If you think you are in charge of God's blessing, it's going to be really hard on you. It will. And it'll be really hard on the people around you, and you won't know why. I've got to do it, so you do too. Because you've got this. Does that make sense? But here's the good news. Anybody want some good news? Here's what Jesus was doing so we could do something entirely new. 2 Corinthians 3, you'll see it on the screen above me, verse 6. He has made us competent as ministers of the old? No, the new. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter does what? How often does the letter kill? Always. That was what it did. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, what did the ministry of the law do? Hey, isn't that great? Let's bring it back. If the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory fading, though it was, verse 8, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more? Oh, so what is the ministry of the Spirit then? How does it differ? Verse 9, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, what did the law do? Have a nice day trying to live under the law. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that does what? Oh, how often does the ministry of the new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit, bring righteousness, right thinking, right righteousness, right everything? How often does that happen? Oh, he's giving. It's like God's giving or something. That's weird. Unlike him. For what was glorious, verse 10, has no glory now in comparison with the... This is way better, isn't it? Have you ever heard the Holy... Have you ever backed into prayer, meaning you beat yourself up in prayer? I'm a loser, I'm a jerk, I'm a toad. I almost said turd. That wouldn't be right. It was right there, though. But now that I've said it, anybody here thankful? No. So, I'm an idiot, I'm a jerk, I'm the slowest Christian, I'm late, I should be way better than I am, and I'm just bad, I'm terrible, I'm awful. Have you ever prayed that prayer, something like it? Have you ever heard God agree with you? No, you have not. It is not because God is shouting, "You're right, you're right." It's because he's going, "Ugh, are you done yet?" No? Are you done yet? Okay, good. Let me produce in you rest and peace and life and joy and love and kindness, all fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to produce it because I'm actually in you, and I'm going to show you that I give and give and give and give and give. And I never stop producing and giving right righteousness, right feelings, right thoughts, right everything. I'm in. That old thing is gone. Don't try to manage your life by rules. You'll live to templates instead of by God in you. Don't go there. And I want to tell you about one of the most important words ever kept out of the Greek New Testament. That it does not appear is one of the greatest stories, I think, of our time. During the days of the writing of the Gospels and the Epistles, it was the common word used to describe the word covenant or contract. Everybody used it. Everybody knew it. And lawyers were as confident or familiar with this word as we would be with our word contract. Here's the word, syntheke. You'll see it on the screen, I believe, above me. Syntheke. Here's what it means. A mutual agreement or covenant between two people or two parties. An agreement with. So you know how this goes. Details are worked out between the two parties. And when those two groups, those two people, those two parties agree as to what they'll do for a desirable outcome, then a contract or a covenant is entered into, which binds each party. Does that make sense? Here's what you're going to do. Here's what you're going to do. Together we'll get that. Both promise to give or to perform something which obligates them toward a desirable goal. That's how it's always been. Now, having read Deuteronomy 28 this morning, you're familiar with covenant language. That's Deuteronomy 28 and even in 29. God instructs his people that if they do what he wants at all times and all the time, keep his rules, keep his commands, then he will give them what they want, which was what? Big time blessing. That's just to sum up, that's what it was. That was the covenant he made with them. As it was with all covenants, however, if they failed to keep their end of the agreement, what happened? Things got a little bit ugly. Things didn't go really very well. Of course, as we've said, God had no problem keeping up his end of the bargain, his part of the covenant. So the pressure was always and ever upon the people. Well, how'd they do with that pressure? They failed all the time. So they lived in a cycle. Think about this. They lived in a cycle of commitment. I'll do it. Fear. Uh-oh. Oh, I'm struggling. Failure. Ah, sorrow. Forgiveness. And what's the next one? Recommitment. And then what? Fear. Failure. Sorrow, forgiveness. What's the next word? Recommitment. On and on and on and on it went for the Jews. And my concern is that it goes like that for you. And it doesn't have to anymore at all, ever again. On the screen behind me, inherent to covenant is pressure and judgment. It's inherent. You cannot escape it. Now, fast forward to the days when the carpenter's son, Jesus, died in order to give us the next covenant. The what? The new covenant. And something shockingly unusual happens. No biblical writer describes the new covenant, you'll see it on the screen above me, as anything we participate in keeping. It's not there. The word of the day, syntheke, is nowhere to be found in the Greek New Testament. Instead, on the screen above me, a different word is used for the new covenant, diatheke. This word means an agreement or covenant of one. It's not a mutual agreement. You'll see this on the screen as well. It's not a mutual agreement. It's not a contract with, and there is no pressure upon anyone because there are not two parties involved in keeping the contract. There is only one in the covenant, God. There's no syntheke, syn meaning with covenant. This word diatheke means one covenant, one. In other words, God says, all right, I'm going to make up all the rules by which they'll get blessing, and I'll keep them all. And I'll make sure they get everything for nothing. It's all theirs. Everything. Yours. There's no pressure. There is no judgment. It is gone, unless you think it isn't. There will never be a place for syntheke. There will never be a time when God will depend upon you to keep anything in order for you to have the everything He has already provided for you in Christ. That's the deal. This is the great gospel. This is what we serve to people who are burdened and wearied by the syntheke covenants of this world and of the past, which they were forever breaking. You know about breaking agreements, right? You know about syntheke, right? Well, there is no way to break this one because Jesus is the covenant maker and Jesus is the covenant keeper. Oh. Our gospel is not, okay, bud, keep your end of the bargain and God'll keep His. That is no gospel. Instead, our gospel is God took you out of the equation so He could give you everything. No worries. It's yours. You're not involved. You get all the bennies. This is why it is crazy to make quid pro quo commitments with God. You know what a quid pro quo commitment is, right? Yep. Father, I'll do this great thing if you will do that great thing. Has it ever seemed to you that God is not keeping up His end of the bargain? Anybody ever made a bargain with God? You thought, that's a good deal. And God didn't show up at the end. You know why? He's not paying any attention to you. He's not paying any attention to that. Sorry, I hear nothing. You have everything already. It's yours. That's the great message. It's all yours. My people, all yours. That's what he thinks. Now, you can look for reference in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, but let's look on the screen above me, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Let's read this next verse. And in Christ you have been brought to
fullness.
What?
Fullness.
Oh, come on.
Fullness.
You don't believe that. How many times have you said, God, give me? God, make me more. God, change me, because you haven't. God, make me more holy, because you didn't. God, help me keep your commandments, because I want to make sure I get that blessing. And my kids aren't ruined. I know it's a plague. I know. I still hear it too, I know. But you've been brought to what? That word fullness means crammed full with room for nothing. All the way full. All of it. All of it. All of it. I'm all in, God would say. I got nothing held back. I'm not a reluctant giver. I'm not slow. You don't need to motivate me. I'm all in. It's all yours. God thinks there is now no condemnation for you because he's taken you off the hook of earning anything. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. He's not looking and will never look at how you failed because there is no evidence. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. He took the law away that was against us. There isn't anymore. There's no one bringing charges against you either, Romans 8, 33. The perfect relationship you've been working on with him has already been given to you in full. All you want to do now is enjoy it. You don't have to carve it out and beg God, help, please, oh, won't you? God's going, I know, it's all yours. I gave it. You have it. I did it. There will never be any distance between you and God because he brought you permanently near. What can separate you from the love of God?
Nothing.
Then how could there be any distance between you and God? If God lives where?
In
you, how could he go, okay, that's it, I'm out. I know I came in for good, but I'm getting the good out of here. He's in. All he sees, all he counts is what he has done and given to you in Christ. That's what he's thinking. Look what I did. Hey, it's all for them. I love them so. If Satan had one whit, what would he do? Don't let him think they're that well off. Don't let him think it. Let him think they got to earn it. No pain, no. They can't be perfect with God. Surely they should have changed the perfect they never earned in the first place and made it less perfect. But now they can get perfecter than perfect if they'll just do this thing. Keep that law, that rule. Lie. That's a lie. He's not hoping that you will do your best and he'll take care of the... because he's already done his best. He's already given you everything perfectly so you can rest and believe. That's all it is now. Believe. That's it. You're safe. You're in. You've got it all. There's no pressure. There's no judgment. That is diatheke. You like diatheke, I'm thinking. A little bit? God made up the arrangement. You'll see on the screen. God made up the arrangement. And God keeps the rules all by himself. All by himself on the screen. In other words, God is saying, I've got this. It used to be what? You've got this. What is it now? I've got this. It's mine, my game, my rules, and you get all the benefits because I'm going to keep it all. I'll never fail, never have. It's all yours. All of it. Yeah, but Lord, I haven't forgiven someone. My daughter, oh no. What would God say? I know. I've got this. Just let it go, because I've got this. Okay, but Lord, I'm a lustful idiot. My son, I know. I've got this. I'm not depending upon you. I've got this and I've got you. You're mine. And I've cleansed you forever and always. Even when you do junk, nothing changes between you and me because I've made it for how long?
Forever.
Eternal. Now let's do a couple verses and we'll wrap up. Let's look at an old covenant verse. You see it on the screen behind me. Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not, what? Forgive you your transgressions. Let's look now at a new covenant verse, which you'll see on the screen. Here's a new one. This one's better, I bet. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Read these words with me. Just as God in Christ has also and the pastor says, done. I did it. I've got this. I did it. It's all over. I've got this. How about another one? Ephesians chapter 1, you'll see it on the screen. In Him, we have redemption. By the way, does anybody want to argue that we've been redeemed by God? No. All right, let's follow it then. In Him we have redemption through His blood. What else do we have? For how long? Oh, what? I'm a forgiven person? Yeah. When God forgave your sins, how long ago was it? How long? No trick. How long ago did God forgive your sins? How long ago did it happen? A couple thousand years ago? How many of your sins were in the future? Well, there's that three little word again. How many? How many of your sins were forgiven? All? All. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished, I guess so, on us with all wisdom and understanding. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, you'll see that as well. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Does He have to rescue you again and again and again and again and again?
No.
Because He's what?
He's done it.
And brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. Where are you right now? In the kingdom of the Son He loves. How's your position? How's your location? Oh, you're not where you're supposed to be. Huh? You are where you're supposed to be. You're in. You're in Him. Verse 14. In Him, in whom we have what? Redemption, what? The forgiveness of sins. Oh. Clean? Forgiven? Uh-huh. You'll see on the screen behind me, Hebrews 10, verse 17. We'll read this passage and wrap it up. Their sin, let's read this. Their sins and lawless acts, I will remember. Pop quiz before you read any further. How about this? Do you want to know the way to get God to say nothing to you? Ask Him to remind you about your sins. Try it. You know what you'll hear? Zero. He'll be quiet. Hasn't it amazed you that the times you've been connected with God in prayer, you felt the connection, you know? How often has God brought up your filthy, dirty, rotten self sins? How many times? Don't you think He should? Dang it. Don't you deserve a little kick in the butt? Your unrighteous backside? No. Because He's made you righteous. He's done it. That's why. You can ask Him about other things now. because it's all done. I've got this, he says. Verse 18, and where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Oh, come on, shouldn't there be something? No. How many more sacrifices for sin are there? Come on, how many? But how many have you been induced to make by the liar? Plenty. That's why the gospel isn't as good. Because we got to get forgiveness all the time. The Jews got entire forgiveness for a year on one day. It's worse on us? No. It's way better. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place through the blood of Jesus, verse 20, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, which is basically not this, I'm pure, I'm perfect, I have got no sin. No sin. That is not it. It's this, you're incredibly good. Amen. This is amazing. The news, the gospel, it is the power of God. I want to keep rolling around in it and listening to it and reading about it because it's incredible news. It is power. I feel better every time I do it. That is something of a sincere heart. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. About who? You? Not as much. Him. He did it. And you're right about me. Would you keep telling me how well off I am? Because I forget. Let us draw near to God with sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. You're not going to the river to get forgiveness. You're going to the river to be reminded. Right? Yeah. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised. What's soon-theke? You've got this. It's all on you. Anybody want to go to that one? Anybody want to become Jewish? What is our covenant? What's diatheke? What would God say? I've got this. And he's going to be reminding you of this. It's his pleasure all the time. He'll never say, you heard the sermon, didn't you get it? Because he knows the world and the flesh and the devil are in conspiracy against how well off you are with him. And that it'll whisper or sometimes shout, loser! You've lost some of the benefits you never earned. You've become less perfect than the perfect God made you and promised would be for eternity. Does that make sense? I've got this. You'll see that on the other way there. You're very good. Thank you, Mike. Let's stand together. In the 2010 Winter Olympics, they were held in Vancouver, British Columbia. The downhill slalom course was way too dangerous. A guy was killed on it. It was way too fast. So they stopped all the races. He was killed in a practice run, so they realized this is a problem. We can't do this, so we better change it. So they brought the starting point down the mountain. Let's lower it because we've got to lower the speed. Does that make sense? Then they could navigate it. In a twist on that, Jesus took that starting point and put it higher on the mountain. He put it all the way to the top, all the way up, making it impossible so people wouldn't try it anymore. He skied the course perfectly, set a new record, won the gold medal, and walked up and put it around you and said, this is yours. It's yours. You get it. Stay off the mountain. Stay off it. Don't try it. You can't. I did it. I've got this. You'll never have to ever, ever, ever. Father, it's ridiculously good, except that it's not ridiculous. It's true. Father, I know that there will be those of us who say, man, I've been living under that crap for years. For so long, I've been thinking I'm bad and I got to stop being bad because I'm losing everything. I'm ruining my family. I've told my kids, I've told my wife, I've told my spouse, they got to keep the law or we're going to be ruined. None of it's true. It's been a lie. We have it all because of what Jesus did. You never heal me because of anything I do, because you've already healed in Christ. I have everything in Him. All of it. Father, would you help us then to just go, okay, this is good news. And wherever we need to change, wherever we need to change our thinking, you'll help us with that. Help us to realize this is so good because you're so good and you're all in. You're the keeper. You're the maker and the keeper of the covenant. So we can simply rejoice and say, dear God, thank you again and again. And you'll reawaken us to this again and again. It's what you love to do. I did it. I've got this. Help us to hear it from now on. In Christ's name we pray. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to go out worshiping after Mickey shares something.
Hey, Mike, can you... There we go. Hey, I got... To try to bounce off what the Holy Spirit just did is a dangerous thing to do. But my heart's telling me I got to do this because I know there's people here who will hear the message and we hear the gospel. And the first thing you think is, you can't tell people like that. They'll live like hell. And the truth is, we live like hell when we listen to the lie of hell and don't live this way. That's the truth. And the truth is that the only thing that we do is come to Him. And my heart's saying all of this for one thing. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus and you just saw Jesus and you just saw what He did for you, I want to give you an opportunity to come to Him. He's here. He came to you. And would you bow your heads and just close your eyes, because I know the Lord is actually working in people's hearts. I want you to know, if you're here and you've already done this, but you feel like, well, I messed up, I screwed up, you don't have to do it again. You're His. Hear the gospel, hear the message. But if you're here today and you've never come to Him, you've never seen Jesus' face, He showed His face today, He showed His heart, and He's here for you, and He wants you to respond to Him. And I want to give you an opportunity simply to do that. What do you have to do? You have to get cleaned up, and you have to work really hard, and you have to ask, right? None of that. You have to just come to Him and let Him wrap His arms around you. And if that's you and you're here today, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And I just want to agree with you. And in simply raising your hand and responding to Him, you're not responding to a church. You're not responding to a religion. You're responding to Him. And if you're here and that's your heart, would you just raise your hand right now? Praise you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, Lord, we just love you. We thank you that you show up and just show us your heart. Lord, that you show up and remind us that you've got this. Lord, let us not hear a sermon and walk away from here. Walk into your arms, and Lord, I pray all this week that your people would walk around saying, you've got this. Lord, you've got this. We put our lives into your hands. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.